If you'd open your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 5, we're going to go back to that book again as we continue our study that we have launched into some weeks ago that we've entitled Extreme Makeover Soul Edition, really looking at various passages of Scriptures wherein God describes for us what He is doing for us and to us and through us from the inside out, that God is in the process of changing us. Doctrinally, we call that sanctification. It is built on the foundation of the fact of our justification when we come to the place that we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Positionally, God puts us in a status of being justified before Him. And I don't want to repeat all that, but we looked at that a few weeks ago. Ultimately, when we see Christ face to face, we will be completely glorified. We will be changed. This process that we are enjoying in real time and in progressive time will be complete. And we will be like Him, John says, for we shall see Him as He is. So what we're looking at now is this current status, and I want to call your attention to verse 16, chapter 5, book of Galatians, and I'll read through verse 25. And if you have your Bible handy and would like to follow along, I would encourage that. And since this print in my Bible is enormously small, I'm going to use these. Verse 16, Galatians 5. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, what do you do with a passage like that? You know, it is the task of the preacher to decide how are we going to look at this, how are we going to unfold it. I gave you last time we were together a bit of an overview or a background of the book of Galatians, and I'll just give you the thumbnail sketch of that again. The real theme of Galatians was that there were people who had come into the church and were trying to pull them back into an Old Testament legalistic system. In essence, they said, it's all right to embrace Christ, it's all right to be saved, it's all right to be a follower of Jesus, but if you really want to be spiritual, if you really want to be making progress, if you want God's best for you, you have to go back and keep all the Old Testament law. They were Old Testament legalists, and they were trying to pull people away from a walk of faith into a life of legalism. So we got to be careful that we understand that when he's talking about walking in the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit and all these things of the flesh, it is from a background that he's appealing to them that we are not only saved by faith, we not only will be glorified by faith, but present tense, in real time, we are being sanctified by faith. It's not about our doing stuff. We're maintaining just outward conformity to a set of do's and don'ts and laws and prescriptions. He's calling us to a life of faith. I told you I would repeat it, and I now fulfill my promise. It's not about doing, it's about depending. It's not about trying harder, it's about trusting more. The just shall live by faith. That's what Galatians is all about. And that's what our lives are all about. So we need to be careful as we look into this text. Sometimes we might be tempted to run down to verse 22 and, And what one of us hadn't sat through a whole wonderful sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit? Love and peace and joy and gentleness and self-control, all these things. And take each one and pull them apart and deal with them. And you've got to be careful. We could deal with that in a very legalistic way. Well, you need to have self-control. You need to love your neighbor. And there are commands to those things. We understand it. But that's not the point here. That is not the point of this passage. He is not saying, here's what you've got to do. If you try really hard, and if you do a lot of the right things, then you're going to produce the fruit of the Spirit. No, it's not the fruit of you. It's not the fruit of me. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's His fruit. It's what He's producing. This is all about living by faith. It's not about doing and trying harder. So we've got to be careful. We don't, as oftentimes, unfortunately, we have heard it, that we take a book that is an anti-legalistic book and we preach it and teach it in a very legalistic fashion. Or we take the list of what he calls the works of the flesh in verse 19, idolatry and murder and envy and drunkenness and all these sorts of sordid activities and attitudes of the flesh. We could take it and preach that in a very legalistic way. You need to stop doing this, and you need to avoid this, and you need to give up that, and you need to surrender those things. That is true, but the point of the passage is not what you do. It's the one in whom you depend. It's not about trying harder. It's about trusting more. And if you want to understand how to avoid the works of the flesh, and if you want to understand how to experience the fruit of the Spirit, you got to go back to verse 16, because it has for us the only commands you find in this entire passage. This is what we are to do, and what we are to do is simply to trust. Okay? So if you understand verse 16, and he kind of summarizes in verse 25 with the same little phrase, you're going to have the understanding of this passage. And it's all about verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit. Here's our idea for tonight. Walking in the Spirit is your key to spiritual growth. Walking in the Spirit is your key to spiritual growth. And we've got to understand what that means. This is not a prescription. So oftentimes we succumb, and you know, unfortunately, it's not just those preachers on TV that we like to criticize, you know, from a distance, but sometimes up close and personal, you know, we become very formulistic in our preaching. If you do A and you do B, equals C in your life. This is not a formulistic message. This is not a formulistic passage. This is not, here's how to do 20 nice things and you'll get a wonderful result. It's a passage that tells us that we need to walk in the Spirit. If we walk in the Spirit, the works of the flesh are going to be fading out of our lives, and the fruit of our Spirit is going to be being produced in our lives. An absolute outcome that is assured if we understand verse 16. So this is the key. So we'll just break it into two parts. Verses 16 to 18, we need to learn to walk God's way, walk in the Spirit. We need to learn to walk God's way. Verse 16, particularly now. Then I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Let's take those three words for just a moment. First of all, let's take the middle of that trio. Let's take the word in, all right? If I said Timmy fell in a well, we would understand that he is completely in the well, and hopefully Lassie's going to show up and rescue him, right? If I said, you are in the pool, that means you're completely in it. You're surrounded by it. You're encompassed by it. If you were in Morgantown yesterday and you had your blue and gold on and you were hooping and hollering and for the victory that was the result, I might say that while you were in the stadium, you were in the spirit of the Mountaineer Nation. It means you were fully engaged, fully in it. So when it says walk in the Spirit, it means to walk fully enveloped in who the Spirit is, completely surrounded and mindful and plugged into the Spirit. The Spirit, obviously, is the Holy Spirit, one-third of the Godhead, a member of the Trinity, of Father, Son, and Spirit, God Himself, the one who primarily and predominantly is pictured in this particular age, the one who indwells us and empowers us and changes us from the inside out. So now all we have left is that little word walk, and this is the key word. Walk fully enveloped, fully under the influence, fully controlled, fully wrapped up and washed over by the Spirit of God, that's how you walk. Now, oftentimes, we think of walking. When you think of walking, you think of several things. First of all, it's repetitive in its stepping, and it's kind of slow and plodding. Did anyone walk to church tonight? Probably not. Okay, we all came in a vehicle, all right? So it is obviously the slowest means of travel. But nonetheless, it speaks of several things, and that's what we want to break apart in the four parts here under learning to walk. First of all, one of the things about walking is it requires faith. That's where we start. It requires faith. We don't think about it. If our bodies are fully functioning and we don't have any fractures in our legs or we don't have any medical issues, we just walk. We just do it. We take a step. We understand it. But now, what if, as some of you, have had various parts replaced in your legs, okay? We now live in a day when your parts wear out, they can just open you up and put new parts in. Frankly, I'd just like to keep my old parts till I die, if that's the way God would will, but I'm glad we live in a way where we can get the new parts put in. Just say you've had a knee replaced or a hip replaced. And some of you have had that experience. Well, the first time you take a step, you probably have a walker, and you have someone on both ends, and you just, is this going to hold me up? You have to have a little bit of faith that what has been now replaced is going to hold you up. Or take a child. A child very often and usually has the physical ability and the neural control that they could walk before they'll ever take the first step. You know, and we're all excited, especially if it's the first time you have a child. You know, they're holding onto the couch or holding onto the table, and you're telling them, come on, take the first step. I'll catch you. I'll take the first step. You know, they have the ability and they have the coordination to do it, but they just don't know if it's safe to. And finally, they'll take that first step, and then you celebrate, and 3 weeks later, you say, boy, it was a lot easier before they learned to walk. I'm chasing them everywhere, and they're into everything. But as you take a step, there is an element of faith, of dependency, of trust. You also have the trust of what you're standing on is going to hold you up, and it's a safe surface to walk on. I'm always very conscious when I come up and down these steps, because if I fall down, I don't want to do it in front of you. Okay, I'd rather just fall down in private. It would be a lot more, you know, good for my pride. But it's about faith. So it requires faith. So what he's saying is this: to walk in the Spirit means that we have a dependency, a trust, a faith in Him. Now we'll illustrate this in three ways in just a moment. But secondly, that requires active faith, not just faith, but active faith. Faith that is engaged. That's letter B. Active faith. Thank you. It requires active faith. In other words, it's something you're conscious of. When we walk in our physical bodies, most of us don't really think much about it unless there's a problem. But here he's saying, notice how he says it there in the verse. I say then, listen, I'm making a bold pronouncement here. I'm making a very important point here. I say then, walk in the Spirit. Go down to verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. He bookends this passage by that phrase. So this is something that is we're active in, we are conscious of, we think about it, we know about it. Thirdly, it not only requires faith and requires active faith, it requires continually active faith. Continually active faith. Just as when you walk, it is progression, one step after another, and a step after another, and a step after another, and a step after another, step after another. This command, this imperative to walk in the Spirit is in the present tense. In the Greek, a present tense imperative always speaks of continuous action. It is a continuous reality. It's not just a point. It's a progressive, continual thing. So we say continually, this is the absolute bedrock of how we are to live this life that God is changing, and a life that is putting away these works of the flesh and producing the fruit of the Spirit. There needs to be continually active faith. And fourthly, it requires commanded continually active faith. This is, and I just use that phrase to say this, it is commanded. This is not optional. This is not just for the super saints. This is just not for the mature believers. This is not something that the select few arrive at. This is normative. It's an imperative. It is a requirement for all believers. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Now, he talks about the little conflict that comes next. Do you see that in the next verse? You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. This is a struggle. This is not easy. This is not a slam dunk. This is not the default setting. This walking in the Spirit requires a continual struggle. There's a lifelong conflict. There is no zapping you into some point of perfection this side of being in Jesus' presence. This is a continual thing. Well, what does that look like in real life? What does it look like to walk in continually active dependence on the Spirit? To exercise faith that He is there? Well, there's really three things we could talk about. There's things we shouldn't do, things we should do, and things that really aren't moral questions, all right? That we face all of those in life. Let's see if we can illustrate one of them. Now, when it comes to things you shouldn't do, you know, you got to be careful which sin you pick out, right? Because if you're careful about which sin you pick out to illustrate, someone will think you're picking on them, all right? So I'm going to pick out my particular issue, one of my, not that I have just one, one of my particular issue, all right? Okay, I am at least aware in my mind about some things about nutrition. And I know that if I went home tonight, it would be, now maybe not bad for you, okay? This is where I'm at in life, okay? If you weigh 87 pounds and you're having trouble maintaining your weight, don't listen to what I'm about to say, okay? But if I went home and there was a supersized, you know, death by chocolate piece of cake sitting around, all right? For me, I shouldn't eat that this evening. I've determined that would not be good, and that's not what I want to do. But you know what? There's only about a bazillion cells in my body that wants nothing more than forget the fork, just stuff it in with both hands. You know, I want it. I desire it. It looks good. It smells good. I know it's going to taste good. I can just feel it on the roof of my mouth. I can just feel it all the way down. I just want to stick my face in it and just, you know. That's the struggle. Now, fill in any other kind of sin, any other kind of desire, and we could be a lot more graphic in other things, but maybe this one will help us understand it. What do you do when you have this compulsion? I really want to do it, but I know I shouldn't. Here's where continually active, commanded faith in the Spirit of God comes. Because you know what? If it's just about, I need to try hard. I really need to try hard. I really need to, you know, at some point my strength gives out. Because there is this pull and this allure and this, you know, it appeals to, you know, the things appeal to all of our senses. At some point I need help. I need help beyond myself. The great thing is the help is the person that curled up inside of me named the Holy Spirit. And He is available to me. So when I see that piece of chocolate cake and that wonderful icing on it, and maybe some flaked off little pieces of chocolate chips on top of it. Now I'm causing you to lust, aren't I? At that particular moment, I need to say, you know what I'm depending on right now to make the right choice? I'm not depending on me because I'm going to mess it up. I'm depending, Lord, on You. That You are here, You've promised, You're going to give me the strength. And as I take the step, in this case, as I take the step away from the chocolate cake, I'm depending on You to give me the strength to do it. It's an active, conscious thing that I'm aware that I have a resource at my hands that is beyond me. Because if it's just about me getting up a good head of steam and trying harder and doing more stuff, and if I could just create the right formula, I'm going to have success. I'm going to run out of my own strength and I'm going to crash and burn. What about things you should do? You know, there are sins of commission and sins of omission, we sometimes call them. What about things that God is pressing you to do? Since I'm already confessing my faults, I want to just keep it among us, all right? Don't tell anyone outside this room. I hate going into hospitals. Some of you, I have visited you in the hospital. If you're in the hospital and I need to come visit you, I will come and visit you. But I have to really almost force myself to go in the hospital. I don't. Maybe it's a phobia or whatever. I don't know. But it just—they just—if you work in a hospital, God bless you. You know, people that do that, my daughter's a nurse, and I don't know how she does what she does. But it's hard for me. Now, what pushes me over the edge is, you know, if someone needs me and I'm their pastor. But, you know, there's actually been times when I get to the hospital door and, you know, it's like, you know, the doors open up. It's like, I don't really want to take that step in there. That place is, there's weird and wild stuff in there. And I'm not germophobic, but all the sickest people in town are on the other side of that door, you know. And if I'm going to catch something, if this is the best place to do it. And, you know, but I know I should do it. I don't know what your fears are. Maybe it's just the investment in time. You know, we guard our time. And somebody really needs you in their life. And you feel compelled to do it, but there's this struggle. I know I should call that person that's going through a tragedy, but I don't know what to say. I know I should go to the viewing where they're saying goodbye to their loved one, but I just feel uncomfortable in that setting. Or to sit down with a person and deal with them over some issue, we feel real reluctant. What do you do? Well, just try harder, right? No, that doesn't work. You just got to do it. No, that oftentimes doesn't work. At that moment, we need to have this framework consciously in our heart and our mind to say, Lord, I'm not depending on me now. I'm depending on you. And I take the step, and usually I can get into the hospital and get out, and I'm still, you know, surviving and non-contagious. So whatever is hard for you, whatever pushes you out of your comfort zone, whatever stretches you, it's not about trying harder, it's trusting more. It's not about doing, it's depending. It's at that moment that consciously you say, Lord, and you believe it and you act upon it, Lord, I'm going to walk not in my strength, but in the Spirit, and you take the step. And the great thing is when you take the step, God and the person of the Spirit is there to hold you up and to give you success. What about things that just aren't moral choices, but you need God's involvement in your life? I've talked to a number of people in recent days that have been dealing with employment issues or job issues, or, you know, I've got an offer that might take me out of the state and take me away from my family, or I've got a good job now, but I think maybe I want to get this opportunity, but I got the security here and the risk there. And, Pastor, what do I do? Well, there's no Bible verse that says, thou shalt quit thy job and go, you know, do something. I can't tell you that. I mean, I can pray with you, and I can give you some good counsel, and maybe check your thinking a little bit, and make sure, you know, talk about, you know, make sure your heart is right, and, you know, we can talk about all kinds of stuff. But it's not wrong versus right. It's what's best for you and your family. But what do you do? Sometimes we do the legalistic thing. Okay, I've got to make a choice today about this job situation, and I know this needs to be a spiritual component. So I'll just put a little. I'll put a little icing of prayer on it, amen, and then I'll do whatever it is I want to do. You know, sometimes we just become, and I understand, I'm not saying you shouldn't pray, but when you pray, you have to pray in dependence, you have to pray in faith, you have to pray in connection to the God who is there for you, and as you take the step or you not take a step, you're depending on Him. It's more than just, you know, sometimes we, let's face it, we use prayer as a good luck charm, you know. You know, we just kind of tap the rabbit's foot before we go out the door, thinking that's going to make everything okay. But it has to start here, in the core of our being, and our dependence on the Lord. Learn to walk God's way. It requires faith. It requires active faith, continually active faith, and a commanded continually active faith. And we'll come back to that one more time. Very quickly, and I don't want to spend a lot of time with these lists. The first one's gruesome. The second one's blessed. But we need to learn to live God's way, and that is the result of walking in the Spirit. And just very quickly, verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, and it's a first-class condition of construction in the Greek, which means you could actually translate it this way, if you're led by the Spirit, and I know you are, so for the sake of his argument, he's assuming he's talking to believers, you are not under the law, and it's the real theme of the book. You don't have to put on all that legalistic stuff. Doesn't mean that there aren't rights and wrongs, but that's not the focus. The focus is on letting the Spirit lead you and empower you to avoid the wrongs and to do the rights. If you just do it in your own fleshly strength, in your own formulistic way, it's going to lead to frustration and lead to disaster. Now, the works of the flesh, verse 19, are evident. And look at this list. This is a nasty, nasty list. This is what the flesh, apart from God's empowerment, is going to produce. You want to know what's wrong with sinners? They don't have the Spirit of God inside changing them and restraining them and giving them new direction and new desires and new motivations. This is what they come out with. Look at the list, okay? It starts with this. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. Those are all sexual sins, sensual sins. And then he goes into to a second list, which has to do with what we might call religious sins in verse 20. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, and those sorts of things. He goes into societal sins or relational sins between people, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murder, drunkenness, revelries. And I love how he ends it. And the like. Everything that looks like that, it's on the bad list, okay? It's not an exhaustive list, but he says, this is what you're going to see produced if you're living in the flesh. So he appeals to them. You walk in the Spirit. Every day, in every situation in life, there is a conscious, active faith that, Lord, as I take the next step today, as I make decisions today, whether it's something I shouldn't do, I should do, or it's not a moral question, but I still need your strength, right now I'm depending on the Spirit of God who is inside of me. I'm not dependent on me. Oh, please. I'm dependent on you. And that becomes a way of thinking, a way of believing, a way of responding, a way that in the Spirit just floods over us. Well, what's it going to produce? Well, that's first of all, you see, don't be marked by the works of the flesh. That's what we just covered. Don't be marked by the works of the flesh, and be marked by the fruit of the Spirit. It all goes back to walking in the Spirit. But look at this list one more time. But the fruit of the Spirit is, now think for a moment. If you're married tonight, think how wonderful it would be that your spouse had all these qualities, okay? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now think for a moment how much your spouse would like those things to be true of you or your friend or whoever you are if you're here as a single person. But those are the qualities that God wants to produce. And the great thing is those are the qualities that God will produce. Not as a prescription, not as a formula, not as something we muster up, but it all goes back to verse 16. What do we have to do? Just walk in the Spirit. Every time you take a step in life, every time you make progress in life, you depend not on yourself, but in Him. Notice in the end of verse 23, against such there is no law. What's that mean? Well, you look at the list back in earlier verses, the works of the flesh, most of those things, some of those things anyway, even in our system as it is, are illegal. There are laws against them. And there are moral laws against them. There are such things as the Ten Commandments against them. He says, but these things, these fruits, there's no law against them. This is what God stamps His approval on. Don't you want to live a life that God can stamp His approval on the quality and the character of your life? If you do, go back to verse 16. Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Don't be marked by the works of the flesh, but be marked by the fruit of the Spirit. It is Sunday. I appreciate you coming. The first day of NFL football always is a challenge for some people about whether they're going to show up at 6 o'clock for church or not. So you have overcome that temptation, either that or you don't like football. It's one or the other. Or you have TiVo, and you can record it when you get home. But you've come tonight. But it's the first day of the week. We got 6 more days to live till we gather back here on a Sunday to worship, as we have today. I guarantee you, if this guarantee doesn't come through, you come and tell me about it, okay? I want to hear how you're the exception. And then I'm going to tell you, you weren't watching too much in life. But I think you'll find, you're going to face some temptations to do some things you shouldn't do this week. Guaranteed. It's going to be something. Might be something small. Might be major. It might be life-altering. It might be something that nobody else would notice except in your heart before God. You know how how God wants you to handle that? When you're of that point and you feel like taking a step, but you know you shouldn't. At that moment, here's what needs to flood your thinking and flood your heart. If I trust in me, I'm not going to make the right choice. I right now acknowledge that the Spirit of God indwells me. And the God in the person of the Spirit is strong enough to control me and to change me and to mold me and to remotivate me and to animate me from the inside. Lord, right now I'm depending not on me but you. It becomes a very conscious, willful choice to exercise our faith in the reality that the Spirit of God was within us. Every one of us in this room is going to have some opportunity where God is pushing us and prompting our heart to do something for His glory, to say a word of witness, to offer some encouragement, an act of kindness, or some ministry that you're involved in. But it might be hard. It might be difficult. It might not be convenient. It might take you out of your comfort zone. And He's wanting you to take the step. But you might be tempted not to take it. You're going to face that this week. I don't know what it is. I can't live your life for you. But you're going to have that moment. Here's what needs to come flooding in on you. At that moment, Lord, I got to walk in the Spirit. This next step has to be you, not me. Some of us, or all of us, are going to face things that aren't really moral, but we need God's wisdom on. It's not whether it's good or bad, but what is best for me in this situation? You're going to face that moment. At that moment, what needs to flood our thinking and wash over us is this. Lord, I make a choice here, not depending on me, but depending on you. I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to walk in the Spirit. You'll have plenty of opportunity in all three of those areas to apply this verse this week. Here's our conclusion. Here's where I'll leave you with. You need to actively depend on the Holy Spirit as we take our steps through the journey of life that await us in these next days. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for very simple to understand truth, very profound truth, very deep truth. But nonetheless, Lord, it's truth that we need to now appropriate and plug into our lives. Lord, you alone know what every one of us here gathered are facing right now. But Lord, we're all going to face the temptation to do things we shouldn't, face the temptations to fail to do things we should. We all are facing choices constantly. We are barraged by choices that are not moral, but where it's not a right or wrong, but it's choosing what is best, what could ultimately bring the most glory to you, what would be the wise decision. Lord, I pray that this week would be marked. These steps would be marked. These people would be marked by actively depending on you and your strength. Help us, Father, to walk in the Spirit. We pray in Christ's name.